I'm calling this message today, Old Story and New Story, and really it's just a summary of the Old Testament and a summary of what we've covered in the 21 chapters of the story up until this point. You know we're taking the summer off and we'll come back with the New Testament in the fall. I want to start, though, by talking about a different version of the old story, or the same old story. You know, sometimes we have friends or loved ones that continue to make the same mistakes over and over and over again. And often along with those same mistakes comes the very same excuses. Right? And with those same mistakes and same excuses often comes the exact same results, which is frustrating. And when they're close to us, when it's a son or a brother or a cousin or a parent or an uncle or a really good friend, it is really tempting and sometimes even necessary to write them off. Right, to separate ourselves from them in some degree or some capacity, just for our own health and our boundaries, if not for their benefit, of some tough love and some difficult consequences. Do you have any friends or family members that are in this kind of mode right now, this kind of same old story? Aren't you glad that God doesn't write us off the same way that we write others off? Aren't you glad that the same old story for God is forgiveness and grace and redemption and mercy? For thousands of years, the chosen people of God have promised their love and devotion to the Lord, and then we succumb to idolatry, worshiping things and resources, pagan practices, where we're so invested in the culture, no one can see a difference. Really, it's all a form of hedonistic self-sin, self-pleasure, self-worship. Yet, our God continues to rescue and restore and redeem us. We've covered roughly 1,500 pages of Scripture in the last 6 months. Sometimes large chunks, 250, 300 pages in one Sunday morning. I know all of you have read every single sentence in the Old Testament along the way, as have I. And 21 chapters of the story, the narrative overview of the Old Testament. I hope you've enjoyed it and learned and gained perspective from it. I know I have. And I look forward to finishing the New Testament on my own. And you will with the elders or interim or whoever God brings. So in summary this morning, I'm going to give us 5 points or principles that I have taken from our study of the Old Testament. The first one is this: God is the master of the universe. I did some more internet research this week just for fun to give us a couple good stats, because they're always fun, aren't they? Just some stats about our universe. Here's a new one. The average distance between the stars, the average distance between the stars and the sky is 36 trillion miles. That is just mind-blowing. 36 trillion miles between the stars we look up in the sky and see. Astrologists believe that there are more stars in the universe than there are grains of sand on our beaches. How about that one? That's just hard to even fathom. Go to one beach. I don't even like sand. It's hot, it's grainy, it's irritating, I have sensitive feet. But think of all the sand on a beach and then think that there's more stars in the universe than there is sand. That's hard to even possibly comprehend. This same master of the universe, God, created us in his own image. That's just astounding. We were made in the likeness of an amazing God, and he created an entire planet to house us. You guys know this. If the earth was any closer to the sun at all, right, we'd burn up. You know that stat. And if we were any further away, we'd freeze. We are exactly the way we are supposed to be so that he can take care of us and use us for his glory. With the awe and the reverence of those kind of statistics or research, that should just give you this amazing, unbelievable understanding of God's majesty, should also come trust and security. If our God is big enough to create and ordain a universe so big that scientists still don't know how big it is there any problem in our life that he can't handle? How big is your God? He's the master of the universe. The second principle I've learned from the Old Testament study here, the story, part one, is that God loves us and pursues us. And if you've ever had a child, I may or may not have. I don't want to incriminate anybody that's here this morning sitting in the front row. But if you've ever had a child that has maybe gotten on the bicycle and ridden somewhere they weren't supposed to when you told them not to, and then that same child happened to maybe run into something and get hurt, and then came to you in both confession and need. Let's even take this one and exaggerate a little bit, because this did not happen with Paige. I didn't tell who it was, did I? But let's say Paige would have sliced her leg up and needed some surgery or even just some stitches, right? Now, though I'd have been frustrated because she had disrespected and rebelled from my authority, I would not have spanked her on the way to the hospital, right? I'd have cared for her. I'd even hold her hand during the stitches. I'd have loved on her, affirmed her, kisses, smooches, hugs, and snuggles. Then later, there would have been consequences. God created us with a purpose to reflect him, to have an intimate relationship, to glorify him in all that we do. But sin entered the world, and there were consequences for that sin that included death and suffering. But God always gives us an opportunity for redemption. He always pursues us and draws us back to himself. Sometimes, however, because of the sin nature and the consequences of sin, there are cuts and there is blood and there is surgery along the way. But he never stops loving us. He never stops pursuing us. And right now, he is loving and pursuing all of us in this room. Your Heavenly Father hugs you and holds you even amidst your sin. The third principle I've gathered from the Old Testament story is that God calls us to worship him and to a righteous life. They go hand in hand. If you're not worshiping God, if you're worshiping anything else, you are not going to live a righteous life, right? We looked at the Ten Commandments, and the first four commandments are very clear. Love the Lord first and worship him only. That's the only way to have a right life with God. The second six, then, or the grouping of six that follow, are all about a righteous life with others. A life of holiness, self-sacrifice, and serving. When God pursues us with his love and he pursues us with his redemption and his grace and his mercy, it always includes getting right before him, which means confession and accountability, forgiveness, and then that is always to go out to others. Right? We can't say, oh, I am so right with God right now. I am just worshiping and loving. I keep crying and singing praises all day long. But you know what? I can't stand my neighbor. He's the biggest jerk punk in the world. I just made that up. I've never heard those two together, jerk punk. I can't stand him. I'm thinking about a lawsuit. I went and fertilized one section of his yard so it grew too big. You know, you can't have that kind of anger and this kind of love at the same time. It's got to go hand in hand. We worship him and we live a right life with others because of that. God reminded Solomon of this truth in an answer to his prayer, and I really sum this one up in my humble estimation as the most important verse of the Old Testament. How's that? I just thought it encapsulated so much. 2 Chronicles 7:14. You guys know this. If my people, God says, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and will heal their land. I think we need a little dose of that in America right now. Yes. We probably need a little dose of that right here at Elgin E Free. Think of all the other prophets and men and women of the Lord where God really made us very similar pronouncement. Several times with Moses, several times with Joshua, with Gideon, with Jehoshaphat, with Isaiah, with Ezekiel, with Zechariah. I could have gone on and on. In fact, it'd be a really cool Bible study for someone, myself or others, to do. Just find all of the pronouncements of God's pure and clear and concise message to us. Seek his face, humble ourselves, turn from our wickedness, and he will forgive and heal our land. The fourth principle I've taken from the Old Testament story is that God moves us where he wants us to serve. Slight personal oomph on this one for me. God moves us where he wants us to serve. Starting with Abraham, can you think of any significant Old Testament leader, male or female, that God did not move somehow in a pretty significant way, often through hundreds of miles, in order to serve him where God wanted him? So why? I just spent some time in reflection this week. Why? Why does God do that? Why does he move us to where he wants us? Here's some perspective possibilities. I'm going to give you two that are kind of individualistic and personal, and then two are kind of interpersonal and more social. Here's a couple I came up with. One is because it forces us to be dependent on him. We love to be independent, especially in America, but I don't think it was any different for the patriarchs. Abraham was loaded, man. He had cash and cows. He had it going. He had all he needed, and yet God said, leave your land and go. I don't even know where he's going, right? Abraham didn't even know where he was heading. Well, if you're self-sufficient and you're proud and you're strong, how humble are you before the Lord in the previous principle we just talked about? So often God will take us, even when things are going well, and move us to where he wants us. Forces us to be dependent on him and get the independent idolatry out of our heart. The second personal reflective or perspective I found here is it doesn't allow us to become too comfortable. If I had to pick the greatest sin of the Old Testament, the one that at least hits my heart so much, and it's primarily probably because of all the sexual addiction work I've done both personally and as a counselor in my career, it's got to be David and Bathsheba. It's got to be this wonderful king who God's given so many gifts to and who is a worship pastor and a warrior. I mean, he's got it all, right? He's the total man. He's got the whole package. And yet David got comfortable and complacent, did not go out to war where he should have been, goes to the top of the palace, sees the woman, and wham, shatters his family and his kingdom. Now, the great part of that story, obviously, is David had a heart after God's own heart and humbled himself and repented and begged for mercy and forgiveness, and God granted it. But the rest of the consequences of that sin last throughout his ministry. When God calls us to move and makes us move in his kingdom, it doesn't allow us to become too comfortable in ourself or our setting. Those were a couple personal perspectives. An interpersonal perspective. God uses us to reach others with his word and his love, places we would have never chosen ourselves. I laugh when I think of my own life and the callings God's taken me to, because most of the time, it's the positions I least enjoyed or liked or respected growing up. As a typical anti-authority rebellious kid, I couldn't stand pastors and teachers. I couldn't stand anybody who was coaching, any authority, and then God constantly puts me in position of authority to do the very things I disliked. Anybody else have that in your life? Just kind of this bizarre, like God's up there just laughing at you. Try this one now. Try this one now. How about Joseph? Did he want to be sold into slavery? That probably wasn't what he was thinking about for, man, I love my older brothers. I just want to be just like them. And then he ends up in Egypt. Then gets accused of false things and has to spend more time in jail. You know, think of Joseph, but God put him in Egypt exactly where he wanted him to use him to reach the Egyptians, to save the Israelites. How about Jonah and Nineveh? Great story. Now, I didn't cover it a lot during the story, but we did a whole study on it, remember, a couple years ago. Jonah was pumped up about going to Nineveh. It was like Molly going to Texas, right, Molly? You were fired up about heading to Texas. She was so excited, exactly where she wanted to go. How about Daniel in Babylon? I brought that perspective to us a couple weeks ago, just to think and remember that he was a slave in his role his entire career, never got to return home. But God moved him exactly where he wanted him to serve the people he was called to. The second interpersonal kind of perspective here is God often reveals himself through amazing relationship pairings. Meaning he moves someone in order for that someone to hook up with someone else so that he could fulfill and glorify himself through that. And I could have picked friendship, boys and boys or girls and girls, but I just picked some marital ones that were pretty cool. Jacob and Rachel. Right? Jacob has to flee because he was messing with his brother. I have a large, hairy older brother too. I know what it's like to get him mad, and you got to be careful. And so you got to flee, right? last Sunday to get a couple shots in. But think of that. In his sinfulness and in his movement away, he finds the woman of his dreams. The woman of God's plan. Is there a greater love story in Scripture than Boaz and Ruth? Right? Tragedy first, trials first, sadness first, loneliness first, desolation. She had basically was a homeless woman in a foreign country, and God sent the kinsman redeemer. Never would have happened if life would have stayed on course and on plan. Hosea and Gomer. Bob did a whole series for us on Hosea, very well done, and he does an excellent job looking into this reflection of Israel and God and Hosea and Gomer. But truth be known, the Lord asked Hosea to marry a prostitute. That's just the fact of Scripture. But think of how God has used that, and it is forever enshrined in our Scripture. And then what we covered last week, Esther and Xerxes. For such a time as this, right? Again, a slave girl, not desiring to be in Persia, though beautiful and gentle and of great character, I'm sure her first choice was not to be a sexual slave to the king. I don't think that was her dream as a child, a young Jewish girl, until she lost her parents. God moves us where he wants us to serve. It forces us to be dependent on him. It doesn't allow us to become too comfortable. He uses us to reach others with his word and his love that we would never choose ourselves. And he reveals them through some amazing relationship parents. Well, despite God's clear instruction to follow his words and his way, man constantly attempts to live by our own will and in our own ways, don't we? Perhaps then, the greatest perspective we can reach through this Old Testament study is to recognize that the story, God's story, is not about us. It is about him. It's not whether God is going to be in our life. It's whether we are going to be in God's life, his story. And that story is not over. Right? If you ever belong to a church or listen to any kind of preachers who kind of just shun the Old Testament, then they're really in heresy. The story of the Old Testament is not done. We're still living in it, right? We didn't cover a lot of those prophets, but if you spend time in their prophecies, they not only prophesy about the coming Messiah, they prophesy about his second coming, what has yet to come or happen. Christ fulfilled the law and the prophets, and that includes the rapture of the church, the millennial reign, the new Jerusalem, and the new earth. God is not a part of our story. We are a part of his, and that story never ends. That's probably my number one trip myself out time of reflection and meditation is I will live forever. I cannot get that. I like the idea. I just don't understand. But that story never ends. Those were my five principles. I'm sure you could have written down your own and come and preach them as well. And there's many, many more. But that was kind of the overarching emphasis I felt in my soul to share with us in kind of a summary of the Old Testament. Over the summer, you guys will take a break from that story. As Kevin mentioned, then Dr. Kane will be here for his annual Father's Day on the 24th with Elgin Community Church, where hopefully Jesus Love Me drum solo will be ready. And then on July 1st, Dr. Rick Thompson, the Great Lakes District Superintendent, will be here to preach and then also spend some time with the elders. His expertise areas are both elders and pastoral transitions. So please be looking forward to that and pray for them as well as he spends some time with our group. In July, you'll embark on the Love One Another sermon and service series. I think it's a great way to engage with each other and to engage with the community, and also do so during this time of transition and loss so that you feel that embodiment of the body in a way that sustains you. And we all know one of the lurking kind of fears and questions in the back of our heart, mine as well, is that, oh no, what if we go without a senior pastor for several years? Right? That's not a fun idea. And it did take a couple years last time, right? Pastor Bill did a marvelous job. Steve Dominguez and I danced back and forth whether or not I should be a candidate or not a candidate, but God had his plan upon it, and eventually it worked itself out. And so we trust that God will do that again, and if it takes some time, so be it. We cannot rush the Lord, and we cannot rush each other when we're waiting upon the Lord, right? And sometimes, though I am hardly an example, sometimes God even speaks to us through silence. I hate silence. I like to talk. I like noise. I like chaos. And let's be honest about silence for a minute. Silence is both a spiritual discipline and a form of torture. Seriously. Think about the history of man and God. The discipline of silence and reflection and contemplation is a spiritual discipline. It's also a lost love of the church, a lost love of worship, a lost love of our relationship with Christ. We must learn to be silent in order to actually hear God. Often we have so much noise, so much chaos. That's why many pastors, as what happened to me, only truly feel the confirmation of a certain calling when we're away from our ministry, because we don't allow ourselves to be silent enough to hear God. We must learn to listen before we speak if we want to be an effective interpersonal communicator. We must even seek silence in this day and age, because we all know if we don't seek it, we're not getting it. Anybody's cell phone rule their day? And at the same time, silence historically has been a form of torture. It's used in POW camps to psychologically break down prisoners, often to the point of psychotic no return. It's often used in marriage to punish or emotionally neglect a spouse, even when we know how much it hurts them. It's often used in friendship to signal dissatisfaction or disappointment until we know they've been wounded as much as they've wounded us. It's ironic that we are such a gabby people and yet use silence to hurt rather than heal or hear from the Lord. Well, after the Persians allowed the Jews to return home, and after Nehemiah had rebuilt the walls and Ezra consecrated the people before the Lord, there was a season, a very long season, 400 years long season of silence from the Lord. From the prophet Zechariah and Malachi, who basically served at the same time, to the prophet John the Baptist, around 400 years without any kind of official messenger or message from the Lord. It does not mean that God wasn't at work in his world, and that doesn't mean that there wasn't a bunch of great people trying their best to live a righteous life for the Lord. All it means is that God chose not to send any specific message through any specific judge or king or queen or priest or prophet or preacher. So how we handle silence individually and corporately is a significant part of our faith, and it is a significant part of your journey now without the senior voice for a while. And many of you have wrestled with silence, been praying for specific answers in your life and have heard nothing from the Lord, been asking for specific direction and guidance and have seen nothing from the Lord, have asked for passion and commitment and have felt nothing from the Lord. So what we do, how we respond to the silence from God, is crucial in our life. And it really comes down to a matter of trust. Do you trust God in your life? Do you trust God to bring you the next senior pastor that is supposed to be here? And will you stand together and triumphant until he appears? So there is a new story beginning with EEFC, and there's a new story in my own life, in my ministry, now going over to Westminster. But neither story is anything new to God or new to anything in the way that God works. What is new is that we have to get used to new environments and maybe some new people. And what is also new is that the context for our relationship has altered, and there's been some slight uncomfortability as people try to figure out, and I try to figure out, and Angie tries to figure out, well, how do we respond, relate to each other now if I'm not officially the senior pastor, and can I still call him or email him and ask for prayer or say hello, or, you know, do we have to walk through Jewel, and if we see each other, pretend we didn't and go the other direction? If that happens, just bring me an ice cream sandwich or something. I will probably come falling. I would never do that on purpose, obviously. And we have talked a lot as an elders group and with Dr. Thompson as well about, can Angie and I kind of buck the system that we learn in seminary and that we are taught so often in kind of church culture, though Bob and I talked about it, we don't see any scriptural evidence for that, but can we buck the trend and actually still make this our church family and still serve and be together, even though I might not be the senior voice? Maybe I can still be the senior drummer. Maybe we can still be a part of ministry. We'll see. We're open to that. We're praying through it. Dr. Thompson's recommended at least 3 to 6 months of space, and I think that's wise, and I know I need it. I am tired, though I love the people and love the Lord. I need a little separation as well. But that could be a part of the new story. Old story, new story, same story. God's story, new pastor, same God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that you are the master of the universe. More stars in the heavens than grains of sand on the earth. That's just so unbelievably majestic. And Father, maybe there was someone here this morning who just needed to recognize again how powerful, how magnificent, how loving, how true you are. Father, I'm thankful that decades ago you wrestled my selfish idolatry heart out of myself. You broke me, you humbled me, and you began to move me. And Lord, I'm thankful that you moved me to this church for a time and a place and a position that you called me to, even in my own reluctance. And Father, now you have called me again, and I'm obeying and moving where you lead. And I thank you for that as well. Father, we thank you for this search through Scripture in the Old Testament, this narrative overview we've spent the last 6 months. How it really parallels, Lord, much of the journey we have together as a church. Lord, may we worship you first and foremost in our life, and then love others with the reflection of your glory. Father, help us to love and pursue others as you love and pursue us. Lord, we thank you for all the men and women of Scripture that you've used to teach us, to remind us, to renew us, to challenge us, to convict us. We thank you, Lord, even for the questions we have of what lies ahead. May we use that to be dependent upon you and not ourselves or man-made structures. Lord, I thank you again for Bob and Nancy coming to be a part of this transition. Lord, we thank you for the elders and the way they have already stepped up in significant ways. Lord, we pray a special blessing upon Wally as our elder chair during this transitional season. We pray for Pastor Mark and for Kathy, Lord, and as they are awaiting their transition as well, Lord, may they remain faithful and trusting in you and also serve and love here as long as you allow them. And Lord, for Pastor Warren and for Leah and their work both here at church and at Judson, continue to use them through music and ministry and hospitality and education. And Father, may we not look back just in sadness, but in reflection. And Lord, may we look ahead not just in fear, but in faith, trusting you, Lord, that you have always had your hand upon this church over 100 years, faithful and strong to your word and to your people. May you continue to call us and move us in this way, Lord. We love you and thank you. Amen.